When we look at a very ugly picture of a very notorious man, the most notorious man that has ever lived, a man whose name has lived in infamy for 2,000 years, a name which no parent gives to a baby, a name which even now causes the angels to blush and the demons to shudder. The Bible says Jesus has the name above every name. This person would have the name below every other name. A man that ranks lowest in the devil's hall of shame, below Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, or any other number of notorious murderers and gross sinners. Who is this man? His name is Judas Iscariot. And we look at him this morning because he is recorded in the Bible. So take your copy of the Bible. Turn with me to Matthew 26. As we look at Judas Iscariot. We'll be looking at these verses that tell us who he is, and what he did, and why he is so evil and notorious. We've come to that part in our weekly study through the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 26. And I'll read verses 14 to 25. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." Let's notice what the Bible says about Judas and then see what he did. The text here names him as Judas Iscariot, there in verse 14. Sometimes he's called Judas, Judas who betrayed him, Judas Iscariot, and other terms that are accurate. The name Judas actually in Hebrew is Judah, which is the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's also the same name for Jude, one of the half-brothers of Jesus that wrote a little epistle, the Epistle of Jude. It's the same name. It was a very, very common name at that time. He's one of the two apostles named Judas. One of the other ones is always called Judas, not Iscariot. How would you like to be that fellow? Go through the rest of your life. And they think, "You're that Judas." No, I'm Judas, not Iscariot. But this one was named Iscariot. Now, Judas is from Judah, but he was the only one of the 12 apostles not from Galilee, which is interesting. All the other 11 apostles were from northern Israel. This one was from southern Israel, the part of Judah. There's also something very interesting about this, that his name Judah is kind of like a symbolic name. In Sunday school, Brian talked to us about allegory and typology. Judas was a real person, But as it were, in what he did, he was a living symbol of something else. He was a living symbol of how Israel rejected its own Messiah. Judah, the Jews, rejected their own Messiah. What about the name Iscariot? Well, that's not technically his name. It's more like a title to differentiate him from the other Judah. Judah, not Iscariot. Well, this was the one that was Iscariot. Well, there are various theories as to what it means, but the most accurate one, which is also the most common one amongst the scholars, is that this meant he was Ishkariot. Well, what does that mean? It's Hebrew meaning Ish, that's the Hebrew word for man. Kerioth means that's the name of a town. He was the man of the little town Kerioth. Now, we find other ways that in Scripture a person is called the man of this or the man of that. This was Judas, the man from Kerioth. Joshua 15:25 mentions this little village in Judah. Now, this wasn't his last name, nor was this his father's name. His father is identified in John 6:71 as Simon, which was also a very common name. So this would have been Judah ben Shimon of the town of Kerioth. The text also says he is one of the 12. Now that's one of the 12 apostles. Interesting, there are four lists of apostles. Peter is always named first. Judas is always named last. The other ones more or less in the same order. But Judas is always named last. I want to point out a couple of other interesting verses on Judah, on Judas. Turn over to the book of John, chapter 6. The main things about Judas are, of course, that he betrayed the Lord Jesus. But leading up to that, God gives us a few indications as to his character. What was he like? And one of them is there in John chapter 6, toward the end of the chapter. Jesus had just fed the 5,000. And people are beginning to walk away saying, we don't know about all this. This is a hard teaching. Who can understand it? Look at verse 64. Jesus said, there are some of you who do not believe. And then God adds this. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Skip down to verse 70. Jesus answered them saying, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So Jesus had chosen these 12 men to be with him, to be like his personal assistants, not bodyguards. Jesus didn't need anybody to guard him, but these were his closest assistants. And he chose them. But one of them, Jesus knew at the very beginning, was a devil. Now, this wasn't a Satan incarnate. The word there in Greek means a devil, a slanderer, an accuser, someone that was very untrustworthy. So Jesus knew at the very beginning who would betray him. He had planned it like this. Judas was not start off good and then went bad. He was bad from the beginning, and Jesus kept him like that for a reason. Now, why did Judas follow Jesus? Jesus chose him for this purpose, but why did Judas go along? Well, it wasn't out of faith or love, like some of the others, nor merely to go along with the crowd. We find in the Gospels, other people went along with the crowd, but when Jesus was arrested, they all ran away. Just like in churches today, some people go to church because it's the dumb thing, or they're lonely, or it's just what other people do, or what they were taught to be done. But when the going gets tough, they clear out. Nor did Judas simply go out of curiosity, or for prestige, or power, or for 100 other reasons why some people go to church. Nope. We're told in one other place why Judas followed Jesus. Turn just a few more chapters over in John's Gospel to John chapter 12. Now, this is John's record of the passage we looked at last week in Matthew. But John adds one little detail that Matthew doesn't. This was when Mary had anointed the head and the feet of Jesus with this very, very costly perfume, about a whole year's wages worth of perfume. In one bottle, she broke it and poured it over Jesus. And then we were told that the apostles, and one of them in particular, took umbrage at this. Look at John 12. Verse 4, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now notice verse 6, This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put into it. This tells us that Judas was the treasurer of the apostles. You see, people would contribute and say, here's some money, use it to buy some food. You men have to eat. And we want you to use this in various ways. So, you ever wonder, who would have been the likely person that most of us would have chosen to be the treasurer? Well, the man that knew all about how to count money. The man that had been a tax collector before, Matthew. Somebody said, I'd never trust my money to a tax collector. But in any case, Jesus did not choose Matthew, the man that already knew a lot about money. He chose Judas. And Judas welcomed that opportunity. And as he carried the little money box around with him, where people would maybe give offerings or said, I have a special gift, Judas would put it in there, but he'd kind of take a lot of that and put it in his own back pocket. He was an embezzler from the very beginning. And that's why he was upset that when he saw this woman pour out this very valuable liquid, actually like liquid gold, pouring it out, for him that was money going through his fingers, like, what a waste. You may as well have thrown it down the drain. And so that was probably the last straw for old Judas. So this tells us why he followed Jesus. Avarice, greed, ambition, things that he could put in his own money belt. He was an embezzler and a thief. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it was his love of money and selfishness and things that are tangible and didn't care at all about spiritual things. That was the root of Judas's problems. But you know, nobody else really caught on to Judas, even until the very end. Nobody knew that it was Judas that was the thief. And I'm sure some of the apostles thought, you know, I thought we had a little bit more money in the money bag. Well, I guess I'm not very good with money figures, but Judas knew all along he was the thief. But nobody else knew that he was. You see, Judas was a hypocrite. He was a phony disciple. The other 11 apostles, they did believe in Jesus, but they would struggle with faith. Poor Peter, you know, he'd say the wrong thing. But deep down, Peter really did believe in Jesus. So did James and John. Judas never did. He was a hypocrite from the word go. He was a phony disciple. Someone said he was a master liar that could lie looking you straight in the eyes. You ever meet someone like that? You know, there's some people that they can't bring themselves to lie. You look at them closely and they'll blink or they'll look away. But there's some people that are so good at it, they can look you square in the eye and tell a whopper. Judas was like that. He could look at Jesus. He could look at the other apostles. He could look at the crowds. Nobody caught on because he was a master hypocrite and a perfect liar. But Judas was never saved. Some people entertain the false notion that Judas, being one of the apostles, was a believer, but then he fell away from the faith. He lost his salvation. That's not what the Bible says. That's why I read those verses in John 6. Even at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, Judas was a hypocrite and a thief and a liar. He never really believed in Jesus. He was tagging along because he said, hey, you know, this is a good thing. These idiots over there, they don't know any better. I can be the treasurer and I can kind of make money out of this deal. And those fools over there will never know the difference. But of course, Jesus knew the difference. Judas was not saved and lost it. Judas was never saved to begin it. Not everybody that goes to church is saved. By saved, I mean a real Christian that believes in Jesus and follows him, that's had his life changed and he's been born again. The others were like that, but not Judas. So 1 in 12 of these was traveling along under false pretenses. He wasn't saved and lost it. He was never saved to begin with. And yet, he traveled with the apostles. And he saw and heard everything that Jesus did. Now, there's a mystery here. How could Judas travel with Jesus for 3 years and see all the miracles? Judas was there when Jesus walked on water. Judas saw the feeding of the 4,000 and the 5,000. He saw Jesus raise people from the dead. He saw thousands of miracles, Jesus healing people. Judas saw all of that and still didn't believe. What does that tell us about human nature? Some people say, well, I have trouble believing the Bible. But if I'd been there, if I had seen what Jesus did, if I had heard with my ears, then maybe I could believe. No. If you don't believe the Bible on the authority of God, you wouldn't have believed if you had been there and seen there, because you see, seeing is not the same thing as believing. Judas saw. Judas even helped out. You remember in John 6 when Jesus fed the 5,000? He multiplied the loaves and he gave it to the apostles to go out there. Judas was right there seeing the loaves being multiplied. He saw it. He touched it. He knew it. But he still didn't believe. So seeing and being there is not the same thing as believing. So those people that say, well, if I had been there and seen it and heard it, then I would have believed. No, no, no. If you don't believe now, you're probably a little bit closer to Judas than the other apostles. Now, let's also set aside one very popular misconception about Judas, and that's this. It's what I call the poor Judas theory. And it's very popular amongst people that don't really believe the Bible, but claim to be great scholars, the liberals. And they say, well, poor Judas. He's been given a bad rap. He's been given bad press. And so they kind of come up with the poor Judas theory. They say, well, he was a victim of circumstances. You know, he was really just naive. He wasn't evil like you Bible believers make him out to be. And so they've concocted all sorts of weird theories to exonerate Judas from his crime. And, I heard one theory that said you can't blame Judas. He had a nagging wife that put him up to this. How do they know he had a nagging wife? The Bible says nothing about his wife, his children, his in-laws, or anybody. No, you can't shift the blame there. Other theories say that he was a revolutionary. He was a member of a certain underground movement that tried to overthrow the Romans. And when he found out Jesus wasn't going to go along with that, then Judas got out. The Bible says nothing about that. That's just another theory that people cook up to try to get Judas off the hook. Other ones say, well, you know, he meant well, but, you know, he just kind of had two left feet. You ever meet people like that? They mean well, but everything they do just kind of comes to failure. Judas was just simply a loser. No, it wasn't that at all. Judas did not mean well. He was a thief. He was evil. And so we needn't try to exonerate him. If anything, this tells you more about those people that are trying to exonerate Judas than it does about Judas. What do I mean by that? Is it no small coincidence that these people that are trying to defend Judas closely resemble Judas? They too are rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ by not believing the Bible. The same people that believe the poor Judas theory also are very slow to believe that Jesus was really who he said he was. So they say he was just a man or a good rabbi or this or that, but not really just what the Bible said. So they don't believe what the Bible says about Judas because they don't believe what the Bible says about Jesus. They have more in common with Judas, therefore they defend him, than they have with Jesus, who they really don't believe in. The descendants of Iscariot are still with us. You see, he was in one way unique, but throughout history there have been other people closely resembling Judas. Some closer, some not so blatantly. I personally have known at least three very obvious Judases. Maybe sometime I'll tell you the story of some of these people that weaseled their way into a church. I know of two that became treasurers in a church. And guess what? They started separate bank accounts and separate checking systems. And I know one of them embezzled over $10,000 from a church. Practically killed that church because she set up a little separate account like that and embezzled it. And she was a cheat and a thief from the word go. But she finally got caught out. I knew another man like this that sneaked into our church. This was many years ago. He had sneaked in. And he'd been with us for so many months. And, you know, I always felt a little unusual about this person. I said, you know, there's something about him that doesn't add up. But, a man's innocent till proven guilty. And I'll take him at his word. And he seems to know a lot about the Bible and got a lot of zeal. Judases always have a lot of zeal. They're the ones that might shout amen the loudest in certain churches. Well, this man was there. And I said, you know, there's something about him. I can't put my finger on it. So I went and asked around town, asked a couple other preachers, and they said, well, we don't know much about him. I asked one Pentecostal preacher, and I said, what do you know about this fellow? He said, oh, he was with us, and we threw him out. I said, well, how come? He said, well, we found out he was no good. How'd you know he was up to no good? Well, he was pretending that he was speaking in tongues, but he was just simply repeating old phrases in Latin from high school, and I happened to know Latin. I knew he was just making it all up. The guy was a phony, so we threw him out. But we don't know any more about him. Well, one guy finally told me the story about him. I said, what do you know about such and such? And he says, where did you hear about him? I said, well, he's been attending our church for the last few months. Show the man out. And I said, why? What's he done? The guy's a notorious criminal. He's been thrown out of every other church I can tell you about. The guy's been in jail for embezzling money. Don't give him any money. Just show him the door. So I said, well, thanks for telling me that. So we were on our guard. And a couple of weeks later, the man showed up. And I said, this man is sooner or later going to make his move. He's going to ask for money. He's going to volunteer for something. We'll just wait. He's going to hang himself because we're waiting for him. Well, one Wednesday night he showed up and he'd kind of been already preparing his tactic. And then now he thought we were about to fall for it. He says, oh, by the way, I wonder if you can help me out. It's just going to be a little, you know, a short-term thing. I wonder if you can loan me some money to pay off, you know, some loan or something like that. Could you go surety with me and sign something? It'll be just a short-term thing. I said, no. He said, well, why not? You're loving Christians around here. I said, we don't give money to Judases. He says, what? I said, we're on to you. He says, what do you mean you're on to? I said, we found out about you. You've done the same thing in other churches and you've left them holding the bag and that you've gone to jail for this very thing. He said, we're on to you. We know that you've done this before. And we're not going to give you one red cent. And he says, you can't talk to me like this. And I said, we know that it's absolutely true. I looked at him, I said, get out of here right now. He says, you're going to have to make me go. I said, you go right now or I will take great pleasure in physically throwing you out of here. And he says, I'll go. I said, get out of here. And he left. And did you know before he left the grounds, he was in the parking lot asking for money from some of our people. Well, we never saw him again after that. My point is that there are still Judases with us. Iscariotism is still rampant in churches. And there have been Judases of all shapes and sizes around. Some of you that have been with our church for a few years, remember that about 5 or 6 years ago, there was a Judas in our very midst that practically ruined this church. And he stabbed our previous pastor in the back and tried to take over until finally people caught on to who he was and he left. There have been Judases around and we have to stay on our toes because they're still around. They're very clever. They're after money, they're after power, they try to take over, just like this Judas here. We need to be vigilant. Someone said that, well, there is one Judas amongst the 12, so we can always expect sooner or later some Judas to arise in any church. Judas Iscariot. Now let's look and see why he is so notorious. Get back there in Matthew chapter 26. Will we see where he did betray our Lord Jesus Christ? This was the main thing for which Judas is known. Not so much being a thief or an apostle, but being the traitor. We're told that the leaders had been plotting and waiting, seeing how they could finally catch the Lord Jesus. They warned him out of the way for a long time. But you see, they were afraid of the crowds. They said, we can't do this in front of witnesses. So they said, how do we do it? Everywhere Jesus goes, he has these huge crowds. So they said, you know, if we had someone that could catch him out where he's by himself, then we might be able to arrest him. But how are we going to know where he's going to go next? We just don't know. Well, Judas offered them a deal. Look at verse 15. Judas went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? So Judas took the initiative and went to them and offers them a deal. He knew that Jesus was always surrounded by crowds and the leaders feared the crowds. But Judas knew that there would be a place just outside of Jerusalem where Jesus would go with just the apostles and pray that very night. And so he said, you know, I know where Jesus will be and he could be arrested. So he goes to the religious leaders and says, I know where you can get him and when. In fact, I can even lead you there. But what's in it for me? What will you give me if I lead you to him and hand him over to you? That was a deal. And so they talk it over amongst themselves and they agree to the deal. They said, it's worth it. What'll you take? What will you give me? Says here, they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. According to Exodus 21:32, this was the price of a slave. This is how much you could go down to the marketplace and buy a slave for. And this is also alluded to in Zechariah 11:12. Not that much, probably 2, maybe 3 months wages to buy a slave, some more, some less. Interesting. In the very previous section, this Judas was quibbling about a year's wages going down the drain that was splurged on Jesus. And now he's selling Jesus out for a whole lot less than what Mary gave to the Lord Jesus. But you see, the price really isn't the main thing. It would have been evil had Judas sold Jesus for 30 cents or $30 million. The price is not the main thing. The thing is that it was evil to sell out Jesus for any amount of money, for anything. Now, the question we need to ask ourselves at this point is this. Judas sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. Probably would have taken less, probably would have taken more. What would you take to sell out the Lord Jesus? Let's say the devil comes to you with a bag of gold or anything else and says, I will give you something if you will reject this Jesus, never have anything to do with him. How much would you take? And you know, the devil has a lot that he can offer to us. He can offer to you power, prestige, money, all sorts of things, lots of friendship. Because you see, Jesus, it's the exact opposite. He says, if you follow me, I'll tell you the cost of discipleship. People will reject you. The devil will go against you. It'll be hard going to be my disciple. You have to forsake everything to be my disciple. Here comes the devil, says, you don't have to forsake anything. Just reject Jesus and fall in line behind me. So you see, it's kind of like a tug of war. It's like an auction. Jesus said, I promise you blood, sweat, tears, hard going to be my disciple. And Judas says, oh, I will give you a lot if you don't become Jesus' disciple. So again, how much would you take to sell out the Lord Jesus? He said, well, I've never put a price tag on it. But of course, any price tag is not appropriate. We should never sell out Jesus for anything. Judas was a traitor that put a price tag on anything. And he was a traitor that put a price tag on the Lord Jesus. Now, again, the question comes up here. Why did Judas do it? You say, God would have to be an idiot to sell out someone that he knew was the Messiah. But did he really believe Jesus was the Messiah? He didn't. He went along with Jesus like saying, I got a good thing going here. I'm on the gravy train. But once he saw that gravy train going different than he expected, he said, I got to hop off this thing and get what I can while I can. Why did Judas betray Jesus? Now, again, some people offer all sorts of silly explanations, one of which you may have heard is that by doing this, Judas somehow hoped to get Jesus to overthrow the Romans and to really proclaim that he was the king after all. No, that's not even half true. It's all wrong. Why did Judas sell out Jesus at this time? Well, the main answer is right there before us, if you look at it. Money. He was in it for what he could get out of it. He didn't care two hoots and a holler about if Jesus was the king or would become a king. He wanted to get what he could. And as long as Jesus was popular and large crowds and people getting money, he could get money out of it too because he was a treasurer. But he was beginning to see that the play was beginning to close now. The curtain was coming down. You see, the very previous incident was where Jesus had said, in 2 days, look back at verse 2, 2 days is the Passover, the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. As if to saying, it's almost over now, people. And Judas was saying, almost over, the gravy train is just about to pull to a stop. So he jumps off, because he sees that the ship is sinking. So he might as well get what he could before it was too late. Now what a contrast with Mary. Remember we looked at her last week? She knew Jesus was going to die real soon, so what did she do? She went home and got that very priceless bottle of expensive perfume and she poured it all out on Jesus. Like, money is no object to me. I'm going to give it to Jesus while I can before he dies. Judas was the exact opposite. He loved money, not Jesus. And when he knew Jesus was about to die, he said, well, if I can't get anything out of his life, maybe I can get something out of his death. All he cared about was numero uno. Some have suggested that perhaps Judas also saw that the Jewish leaders were closing in on Jesus. And so he said, it's a matter of time before they finally get this guy and execute him. Maybe I can save myself by kind of turning the state's evidence. You see, if I get arrested with Jesus, I'm going to be executed or at least arrested too. I don't want that either. So maybe I can sell him out. And hey, you know, this is, you know, a bird in the hand's worth two in the bush. I can get, you know, I can jump off the gravy train and get paid for it too. There's a grain of truth to that as well. All of this points to one main factor. Judas was his own God. He was selfish. He didn't believe in Jesus. He just wanted what he could get out of it for the moment. And when he noticed that moment was over, he said, well, time's up. Let me see what I can get out of it. All that mattered to him was his wallet, not the Lord Jesus. But there's a deeper explanation than even this. It wasn't just Judas. Now, this doesn't get Judas off the hook, but there was someone behind Judas that was using Judas. And you know who that was? Satan. We're told in Luke 22:3 at this very point, it says, then Satan entered into Judas. Judas was already on Satan's side. Now he throws himself wholeheartedly into the service of Satan. Not wholeheartedly into the service of Jesus the Messiah, because he sells out him and now he sells himself out. Someone said that it wasn't so much that Judas sold Jesus as Judas sold himself to the devil. And of course, Satan jumps at the chance. Satan had always been wanting to thwart Jesus' mission now to save people. And now he says, this is opportunity. I can enter into Judas and I can arrange things differently than the way Jesus has been saying. I can have my chance. I can finally attack this Messiah. And so Satan enters into Judas and jumps at the chance. It could have been something like demon possession. But now he's wholeheartedly against the Lord Jesus. So he sells out the Lord Jesus. And Judas and the leaders agree on this. I don't know if they shook hands or signed a document or was it just a verbal agreement. Mark and Luke's gospel add one interesting little detail that's not here. It says that when Judas approached him and they cooked up this scheme, it says the leaders were glad. Boy, does that tell you how evil and wicked they were. These high priests and the theologians and the chief leaders of Israel skulking in the dark, paying out 30 pieces of silver to Judas, and they were glad to do it. They were glad that they now had a traitor. And they said, no, we don't have to worry about the crowds. This is all done. They were glad. But God saw it and thought otherwise. Now, the next few verses tell us how Judas arranged to sell out the Lord Jesus. First, we're told in the next few verses that Jesus came together with the apostles to celebrate the Passover. This would be on Thursday night, a small group, and now they're gathered in this upper room. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit more about the Passover next week when we talk about the Lord's Supper. So we skip down to verse 20. It says that they're now sitting down with the 12, and as they were eating, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. They just finished eating the Passover lamb and remembering when God delivered Israel out of Egypt, and it should be a happy time of remembrance. Now Jesus says, I have an announcement to make, men. So they put down their food and they say, yes, what is it? You see, they never quite knew what Jesus would say at any one time, that he had a certain look on his face. And so he looks up and said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you here is going to betray me. I mean, this wouldn't have been any greater announcement if he had walked in and said, Caesar's died, or there's been a revolution, or something like that. A bombshell dropped. And they were silent. They didn't know how to respond to this. Jesus had told them at least four other times that he himself would be killed in Jerusalem by the Jewish leaders, but that failed to sink in. They didn't quite grasp that. They did grasp this when Jesus said, one of you is betraying me. They said, can't be. No, he means it. Somebody in this room is betraying them. So this struck them to their very souls. He said it very sadly. And the text tells us here in verse 22, they were exceedingly sorrowful. You see, they believed him. And so each one of them began to ask him, is it I? Question. How did Jesus know that he was going to be betrayed? I mean, he wasn't over there in that secret room with the priests and the leaders. He didn't see it with his own eyes. How did Jesus know that he was going to be betrayed by Judas? At least four ways. Number one, from all eternity. This had been planned out, and so it had been decreed in the councils of God. Jesus is God. Jesus knew that this was going to happen. Secondly, Jesus was omniscient. Jesus knew everything, of course. Thirdly, Jesus knew and overheard things even at a distance. So as it were, Jesus could hear what Judas was saying to them and what they were saying to Judas. It's almost like Jesus had x-ray vision. He could see the silver pieces being paid out. So Jesus didn't have to be there to know it. And fourthly, Jesus also knew that the Old Testament had predicted it. So Scripture had to be fulfilled. Jesus knew that he would be betrayed by one of those very apostles. But the other apostles had not the slightest inkling that this would happen. You see, Judas had sold them out and now come back with the others as if nothing had happened. It's like, who, me? No, not me. So now there is Jesus and the 12 apostles. And so Jesus says, one of you here is going to do it. And the text says they all began to reply. And it means here that they began to say it over and over again. Lord, is it I? Can't you just see them looking at each other and, you know, like,
Is it him? But they began to say, not is it him, but one by one, they would look at Jesus and say, is it I? Peter would look at him and say, Master, you mean me? And then John would look up, probably sat up and said, what? Is it me? And then James, Bartholomew, and Thomas, Philip, all the rest of them, one by one said, Lord, is it me that's going to do it? Now, there's something interesting the way that it's phrased. The New Testament was written in Greek, not English. And in Greek, it's something like, surely it's not I, is it? So it's like, it couldn't be me. What could it be? You see, they were trying to say it wasn't them, but each one of them had a doubt because they all knew they were capable of selling out Jesus. So they said, no, no, not me, but is it me? So one by one they asked with doubt. And we're not told that Jesus answered them. He says, no, Peter, of course not you. No, John, don't have to worry about that. They ask, is it I? And Jesus gave no answer, not even in his facial expression, no gesture. So one by one they asked, still wondering, maybe it is me. They weren't sure. And Jesus didn't name the betrayer. He did this to test them, and it caused intense soul searching. But there were two people in the room that knew who it was. Jesus and Judas. Judas had already taken the 30 pieces of silver. He knew that it was him. And so he heard this announcement differently than the other ones did. When Jesus said, one of you here will betray me, he knew that he was talking about, and so did Judas. It's kind of like when a preacher stands in the pulpit and says something like, you today that are sitting here that are unbelievers need to come to Christ. I don't have to know your names. I don't have to name them. When I say that, you know who I'm talking about. If you're an unbeliever and you hear the preacher say, if you are an unbeliever, if you have not yet trusted in Christ, that touches you in your conscience in such a way that you say, oops, he's talking about me. And yet you don't come right out and say it. That's kind of how Judas felt right then and there. But how come the others didn't know that it was Judas? You know, when he said, one of you will betray me, James didn't say, it's Judas. You know, I never did trust that guy. I always thought we were a little short in the money box. It's him. And they all looked at him. Nobody looked at him. They all looked at each other and looked at Jesus and said, is it I? Nobody asked, Lord, is it Judas? They said, Lord, is it I? Imagine them all looking at each other, wondering, which one of us here is the phony? Which one of us here? They didn't know. That tells us that Judas was a very clever hypocrite. And in the same way, false believers can often be found in the membership of good churches. Somehow they sneak in. And you know, sometimes we can find them out because they don't have a good profession of faith. We find out they're not really a true Christian. But preachers and elders are not perfect. Church members are not perfect. Sometimes a false believer manages to find his way into church membership and other people don't realize it. Just like these apostles did not recognize Judas. But Judas couldn't fool Jesus. Jesus knew. So when he said, one of you, he knew who it was, and Judas knew who it was. Jesus knows who are the true believers and who is not. He knows in the membership or even the attendance of a church who are the true believers and who are the phony believers that are in it for other reasons. Now Jesus then gives them a very puzzling clue. Look at verse 23. They said, Lord, who is it? Is it I? He gives them a little hint that they didn't catch on to. He said, he who dips his hand with me in the dish will betray me. Now, in one sense, they had all eaten from that same dish. We only talk about 13 men sitting around there, 12 plus Jesus. They all probably ate from the same dishes. But in another way, this is talking about something else. It's a Hebrew custom. It's kind of like they would sit in a certain way. Jesus, of course, at the head of the table. We would have someone sitting at his right and his left. These were the places of honor. Now, we know from the Gospel of John that John the Apostle was one of those sitting right next to Jesus that would also dip his hand in the dish. But it wasn't John that was the betrayer. It was the person sitting on the other side of Jesus that would eat from the very same bowl. That would have been Judas. That tells us Judas had a place of honor. Now, the other ones would have been sitting different places around the room, but Judas had a place of honor sitting right next to the Lord Jesus. They could just reach over and eat out of the same dish. Now, let me point out something to you over in John 13. John, being one of the eyewitnesses of this, gives us a little bit more information into this intrigue.
John 13:21, Jesus had said these things. He was troubled in spirit and said, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of the disciples whom Jesus loved. That's John. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things that we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having therefore received the piece of bread, Judas went out immediately, and it was night. What happened was this. Jesus said, if someone that dips his hand with me in this dish is the place of honor. And they said, well, who is that? So Peter said, find out. John, ask him. So he said, it's the one that I give the special piece of bread to, kind of a piece of honor. And nobody else heard other than John. At that moment, he takes it and he gives it to Judas. And can't you just imagine the look that transpired between their eyes as Jesus just lifts it up and hands it to Judas. And Judas takes it. And nobody else, except possibly John, understood what was happening. And so it's like he's saying, I know what you're going to do, so what you're doing, do quickly. And so Judas knew, I better act now. And so he got up and walked out of the room. And nobody else, except possibly John, knew that it was Judas that was going to betray him. And so he takes his piece of bread and he leaves. Now, there's a quick question we can ask and answer at this time. Was this before or after the celebration of the Lord's Supper? It's a little confusing, and we'll go into this maybe later in more detail. You have to take all four Gospels and weave them together to find out what was the order. The order was basically this. They celebrated the Passover, and now Jesus gives the signal. He gives a piece of bread to Judas. Judas gets up and leaves. Then they have the Last Supper. Judas was there for the Passover, but not there at the Lord's Supper. So he gives them the piece of the bread that's a piece of honor, that's the mark of honor, and now he leaves. Notice the hypocrisy. Judas didn't stand up and say, I'm the one that's going to do it. In fact, I've already sold out the Lord Jesus. No, he continues in his hypocrisy and he gets up and leaves. There's something else here. In the ancient Near East, when you eat with someone, it's like you put your swords and guns aside and we're friends. And so for you to betray someone that you're eating a meal with is a high insult. And that's what Jesus meant when he says, it's someone at this very table that's one of my closest friends that is betraying me. And he alludes to Psalm 41:9, Psalm 55:12-14, and other verses like that, where it had been prophesied that not an out-and-out enemy out there, but one of the inner core friends of Jesus would be the one that would sell him out, a close friend. You know, the closer the friend, the deeper the hurt. Some of you know what that's like. You've been betrayed by a dear friend, maybe even someone in your family. And you say, you know, if this had been a total stranger, it wouldn't have hurt. But someone so near to me, you wound me deeply. This tells us that Jesus loved Judas as well as the other apostles. And he was wounded that one of his close friends would actually betray him. So when we think of the evil of Judas, let's don't forget the deep wound that it caused our Lord Jesus. Verse 24, Jesus explains a little bit more. He says, the Son of Man, that's himself, indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. It would have been good for him if he had not been born. Now, this is very deep theology here. Basically, what it's saying is, this has been predestined and predicted that I would die and that I would be betrayed. It's all part of God's plans. However, woe to the person that does it. Woe to the person that betrays me. This tells us that although God is still sovereign, man is still responsible. Judas could never have said at the last judgment, "Wait a second, I was only doing what had been predicted of me by the prophets and planned by God. You can't blame me." Jesus himself said, "Although it had been planned, you are the one to blame. Woe to you." In the same way, we cannot blame God for anything. Although God is in charge of everything, the blame is on us, not God. Judas could only blame himself. In Acts 2:23, the Apostle Peter says much the same thing. He says, although the cross had been planned by God from eternity, people with wicked hands crucified him. And then Jesus said it would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Jerome said better not to exist at all than to exist in evil. Now this applies in various ways. Judas, it would have been better if he had not existed than to exist and done this evil thing and end up going to hell. And so then Judas, verse 25, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" Again, his hypocrisy to the very end. Probably said with a little bit different look in his eye, like, "It's me, isn't it?" "Yes, it was." And so Jesus said, "You have said so," which is basically saying, "It's as you say." So then he goes out. John 13:30 says, Judas received the piece of bread. He went out immediately. And the scene closes by saying, and it was night. It was not just night outside, but it was now a shroud of darkness being laid upon these men. Judas selling out the Lord Jesus. How do we respond to Judas? How do we respond to the words we've looked at this morning? Two ways. Number one, beware. There's still Judas Iscariot lurking about. We need to be on our guard. We need to be very vigilant. But the main lesson is this. We should be like those apostles. When Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," they said, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is there anything in me that would betray Jesus? Am I a Judas? Am I a true disciple or one that's in it for other reasons?" If you are a true believer, you can take comfort that you are not a Judas. But be sure, be doubly sure that you are a John and not a Judas. May the Lord Jesus himself examine our hearts. Confirm if it is us. Let us pray. Lord, we know that it was predestined that you die. And yet it was an evil thing that Judas did. Lord, search our hearts. Just as Jesus caused them to search their hearts before they had the Last Supper, help us also to examine our hearts before we partake of the Lord's Supper. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.